This time I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. This morning I want to look at Psalm 19, a very familiar psalm to us. Again, that familiarity always makes it harder at times to preach, and yet it's a psalm that's worth focusing on this morning, Psalm 19. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read aloud, for this is God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word from Psalm chapter 19. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us this day. Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time, our study, in a prayer of illumination. Let's pray. Lord, your psalms tell us that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We can reflect on all of Psalm 119 to see the importance of your word in our lives. And so, Lord, this day as we study Psalm 19, may we recognize its importance. May we recognize who you are and who we are. We may recognize what you've done for us, how you've revealed yourself to us, and how you have saved us. Lord, we thank you for these words that we find by David under your inspiration. Lord, use these words for your glory and for our good. For it is in Jesus' name we ask these things. And let us say, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some things that come in pairs. We could have a little test here, and I could say, if I say salt, you'd probably all say pepper. If I say hammer, you would say nails. For those of you who are musical, we might say Simon, and you might say Garfunkel. Or since it is superheroes, it's Batman and, well, Robin, right? Robin. If we tell our kids that it's time for show and they know it's show and tell. We wear a pair of pants. We wear a pair of glasses. We wear a pair of gloves. But Psalm 19 is the perfect pair. It is the perfect pair. It's a pair of God's speeches. How God has spoken to us. Kids, the fancy words we use for that is God's general revelation and God's special revelation. That God's general revelation is how he's revealed his glory in creation, and God's special revelation, how God speaks to us through his word. They walk hand in hand. They stand side by side. They know each other face to face. The balance is perfect. The partnership fits. God is good. God is glorious. God is gracious. That's its message to us. And here in Psalm 19, as David is moved with the greatness of God, David pens this psalm, which combines not only poetry, but theology. And he shows us how God speaks to us and how we should respond. And so this morning, we want to look at our response to God's revelation. But first, before we get to the response, we need to understand the revelation itself. And so this morning, we want to look at this with 3 points in mind. And if you're someone that likes to take notes, you'll find in your bulletin a place you can take notes. And I always try my best. Sometimes I'm not, sometimes I miss it, but I try my best to help you if you're one that likes to take notes. And so let me give you our 3 points this morning. First of all, that God has revealed himself generally in his world. Secondly, God has revealed himself specifically in his word. And then finally, we want to talk about our response to this revelation. So with those 3 points in mind, let's study God's word together. I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to refer to it a lot this morning. First of all, we want to look at God who's revealed himself generally in his world. Now, I could ask the young kids here, how does the Bible begin? And I think there are several of you here who can answer that. You can answer it by saying Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God had created the heavens and the earth. We might have some people who can recite that in Hebrew here. That's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know we can learn a lot about God as we view his universe. Whether it's beholding Wyoming, as some of our young adults have done recently, and seeing the Rockies, or maybe it's just a sunset on Lake Michigan, or looking at the stars. Or like last week at family camp where we had a chance to look at Saturn and even see its rings through a telescope. It speaks of God's power and God's goodness and God's wisdom. Even if it's subjected to sin, as Romans will say, we can still learn a lot about God. One of the things we learn is this, and we look at it here in Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 is this, is that there's an abundance of evidence in God's glory, of God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Glory is a word that has a meaning of weight or worth. By the way, that's why we call it coming here is worth-ship or worship, as we've shortened it. To acknowledge God's glory. To see God's weight, to see God's worth in our lives. And let me just begin by saying, if you don't recognize God's worth today, maybe today's a good day to start. To see his creation all around. To look at the sun, the stars, the moon, and how their glory that was set in the heavens tells us of a greater glory of the God who spoke them into existence. That he spoke it and it came to be. And creation speaks to everybody. It amazes me there are people who miss it. It amazes me that if people look at the vastness and the complexity of creation, that they doubt there's a creator. That they believe it all happens by chance, by a big bang. And yet, as we look to Romans chapter 1, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Because in Romans chapter 1, they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1 will go on and say, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't honor him. or give thanks. Maybe the next time we see one of those glorious sunrises or sunsets, maybe one of those times where we're just laying outside on a nice cool night looking at the constellations. Or maybe it's even the next time we mow the lawn and realize that our grass does grow. To give thanks for God's power, for God's revealing himself in his creation. We don't want to miss God's glory. We don't want to miss God's worth. It's easy to do. It's easy to get wrapped up in our world, in our own lives, and we rush to and fro this place and that place, but sometimes it's just good to stop and give thanks and honor God for the world that we live in. That's why we can sing, "This is my Father's world," because he has spoken it and it came to be. That he still governs it, he still watches over it, he still is in control. Now, of course, David is not writing a scientific treatise here. He's not writing a theological paper here. This isn't a comprehensive or systematic theology that we find all comprehended here in Psalm 19. But we see several things about God that is revealed in this psalm that's worth mentioning this morning. So let me give you a few. It looks like about seven of them. We can go over this pretty quickly as we look at this passage together. Several attributes of God here this morning, here that we find in Psalm 19. First of all, God is infinite. Infinite. Now, I didn't come up with this. I had read this, but I want to share this maybe with some of our kids just to give them an idea of the vastness of our universe. You see this little page right here? See that? Let's pretend the thickness of that page is our distance of is the distance of our sun. Okay? All right, it's 93 million miles the distance to our sun from Earth to the sun, right there. Now, if we had to go to the next nearest star, which by the way is 4.5 light years away, we'd have to go 71 feet from here to the next star. For our little graph, if we want to go to our own galaxy, it's 310 miles. The edge of the known universe would be 31 million miles from this. Yeah, I think it's time that we honor God for what he's done. For his power, for his majesty, for his wisdom, that he spoke it all and it came to be. God is infinite in his power. Secondly, we also find in the psalm that God is consistent, that God is faithful. Notice what it says in verse 6, the sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. It's consistent. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and the sun's going to rise from the north. It's not going to happen. He's consistent. God's power. It reminds us that he will keep his word too. That he won't fail. The sun rises in the east. The sun sets in the west. The seasons are going to come in the appropriate order every year. It's not going to be winter next. We have fall. Thank the Lord for that. Thirdly, we want to find that God is radiant in his splendor. David here poetically compares the sun to a bridegroom coming out of his bridal chamber, that he's radiant and with exuberance and joy. The sun is a finite picture of the infinite God that no one can face, that he's radiant. We also find here in this psalm that in these first six verses that it reminds us that God is strong. That he's strong, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. kids, you want to talk about the power of God, you do realize that the sun was just a few degrees warmer or a few degrees hotter, we'd either be living in a permanent ice age or we'd living in a water world. That's the power of God. And yet, well, the final thing that David refers to here is that God is omnipresent, that God is omniscient, that is that the sun goes, rays shine everywhere on the earth, that nothing is hidden from its heat. Remember, David is writing this in the Middle East. If there's anyone who knows about heat, it's David. He's in the Middle East. Reminds us that God searches us and knows all there is to know about us, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. There's no escaping from him. And for some of us, that may be something that maybe makes us fear. For some of us, that makes us uncomfortable. The reality is that God knows all these things about me, but instead it should fill us with recognizing God's glory and recognizing how great and glorious our God is. And it should fill us with worship to recognize his worth in our lives. So let's apply these first six verses in a couple of very quick applications as we consider God revealing himself to us in his creation. First of all, let God's creation humble us. Sometimes we act like we're our own gods. Sometimes we can exalt ourselves so easily and so proudly. It's so easy for us to say, look at the degree I have, look at the money I make, look at the occupation I hold, look at my schooling, look at who I am. But when we consider our place in God's creation, let's be humbled. None of us can speak anything into existence. I've tried. It doesn't work. Humble ourselves and submit to our Creator. The second application we have is this, and it seems pretty common. Don't let evolution infect your thinking. Kids' school is going to start in a few weeks, maybe this week, I don't even know. I'm still trying to enjoy summer. But school is coming really soon. And you're going to be, you could be taught some of this stuff. I've said it from this pulpit, and I'll say it again. For those of you who may be starting college or returning back to school, you are going to encounter people who are going to believe some of the most wildest and craziest things about our world and how it came to be. And they're really going to believe it. And they're going to tell you. It's Mother Nature. It can't be a creator. Don't let that evolutionary theories infect your thinking. Don't let it get in the way of recognizing a great and glorious God. And finally, the third application we want to say is this, is let's worship God and his creation. Now, we don't worship the creation itself, but we worship the one who has designed it. The one who has made it known to us. Who has demonstrated his wisdom, who has demonstrated his power, who has demonstrated his majesty, who has shown us his goodness. And let's worship him for it. But Psalm 19 doesn't end there. Psalm 19 speaks of those first six verses about revealing how God has revealed himself generally through his world. But secondly, we want to also note that God has revealed himself specifically in his word. Now, before we read verses 7 through 11, I want you to note in verses 7 through 9, if you're someone that likes to take notes and likes to underline in your Bible, or nowadays it's like if you want to make some highlights on your Kindle, you can do that too. But I want you to note that in verses 7 through 9, David uses six synonyms for God's word. And then he describes him with six different adjectives. And then he follows it with six verbs. Yes, I'm a grammar nerd. The The first four of God's, how God's word affects people. The last two describe God's word itself. And then in verses 10 and 11, David describes why God's word is to be so desired. And so let's look with me at verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Five things that we find here about God's word. Five things. First of all, we find here that God's word is authoritative. I want you to note those nouns that are used: law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, judgments. God doesn't simply come up and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, but can I suggest to you that you consider incorporating my point of view in your own?" He doesn't mumble when he tells us how to live. God didn't say to Israel after he delivered them from Exodus, "Can I give you 10 suggestions on how to live your life?" God's word is authoritative. And we live in a culture that despises authority, that is very anti-authority. We see it all the time. Protests, we see rebellion. Our culture hates authority, but when God speaks, we better listen, because it's authoritative. To not let it just go in one ear and out the other, but truly to recognize this is God's word. And it's God's word when we read it in our private devotions, when we read it in our family devotions, when we study it here at church, when in our Bible studies, to recognize this is God's word, living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word is authoritative. Second thing we find in these verses is that God's word is abundantly adequate. Adequate. It is perfect. It restores the soul. It restores every hurting human heart. And this is where we incorporate Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that it makes the man of God perfect or adequate for every good work. The word makes the wise, it makes wise the simple. It doesn't make wise the proud. It makes wise the simple. God's word is not a burden to take away your fun, but it makes our hearts rejoice. It enlightens our eyes so that we don't stumble and fall. God's word is adequate for us, and it still is today. This isn't old school. This isn't something we just simply disregard and just once in a great while. This is still adequate for us. And so we should read it, and we should study it, and we should live by it. Thirdly, we also want to note here in these words that God's word is accurate. It is accurate. I want you to note some of the adjectives that are used to describe God's word here in verses 7 through 9. We find here that it's perfect, that it's complete, that it has integrity, that it is sure, it's a solid foundation of life, it is right, it maps out a straight course, it's pure, there are no unwholesome elements about it, it is clean, it is free from impurity, and it will cleanse us from sin, that it is true, that we can totally depend upon it. God's word is accurate. Now, somebody here might say, "Well, I think there's an error in the Bible." It's likely because of our limited knowledge, not because of the revelation of our infinite God. It's accurate. We can trust it. We can depend upon it. We know it's perfect. It's sure. It's right. Fourthly, we find in this passage that God's word is absolute. It's absolute. God's word endures forever. It is altogether righteous. It doesn't matter whether we are here in West Michigan or whether we are in China, whether we are in Japan, whether we are in South America, whether we're in South Africa. It doesn't matter where we are. God's word is absolute. It applies to every culture, in every age, to every person. It's absolute. Kids, that's part of the reason why we want you here. It's because you see, this message is for all of us, and it applies to you too. That we're not tossed around by every wind and wave of doctrine in our day, but that we live our lives according to God's unchanging standards that He's revealed to us in His Word. God's Word is authoritative, it's adequate, it's accurate, it's absolute, and finally, it is abrasive. It's abrasive. And this is the one we don't like. We don't like to get our toes stepped on. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to naturally be told, you know what, you need to change. And yet, you want you to note how David ends verse 11. By them is your servant warned. This is David, a man after God's own heart, referring to himself as a servant, and this is how your servant is warned. God's word at times can be very abrasive, but in a good way. Because you see, going back to Paul's words, we need that teaching, and we need that rebuking, and we need that correcting, and we need that training in righteousness. God doesn't always pat us on the head and say, you know what, you well done, way to go. Sometimes it scrapes against our sinful grain. Sometimes it says, you know what, that's wrong, you better stop it. God's word sometimes confronts us where we're at, and we don't like it, but we know we need it. John Calvin writes this, that a man's life cannot be ordered aright unless it is framed according to the law of God. A man's life cannot be ordered aright unless it is framed according to the law of God, and we would rather frame our life based on what we want to do. That's what we'd rather have. We don't want to be framed by the law of God, by the word of God, but that's what we are called to do, and that's what we're called to live by. That's what we're called to submit, why we're called to submit to God. God has revealed himself specifically in his word. It's authoritative. It's absolute. It's abrasive. It's accurate. It's adequate. And that leaves us with, finally, how we are to respond. How we respond to God's revelation. To see his glory in the heavens, to see his glory in his word. How do we respond? And I want you to note how David responds here in verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that may they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. There are some who believe that the Word of God, we should preach the Word of God in such a way that we just don't have any points of application, and that you let the Spirit apply it. And there are times where that does happen. There's no doubt about that. God's Word does apply to us. Whether it's addressed from the pulpit, or whether the Spirit works in your heart. If God's word isn't applied to us, then there's really no point in us being here. But we come here because we recognize who God is. We recognize his worth, and that's why we come and submit to his word, And that's how we respond to God's revelation. We submit to it. David here in verses 12 through 14 mentions three kinds of sins. Notice he says, first of all, who can discern his errors? Forgive me, first of all. Notice this, it says, my hidden faults. those sins that he doesn't even recognize he's doing. God reveals them to us eventually, and we have to deal with them. Sin is so much part of our life that we many times don't even recognize it. And so we think about God's revelation. We go, Lord, forgive me for my hidden faults, for the things that I do that I'm totally oblivious to, for the words that I say that I have no idea how much it hurts, for the actions that I have that I perform that I didn't realize how offensive it would have been, for our hidden sins. Secondly, notice David also says, keep your servant also from willful sins. We have hidden faults, now we have willful sins. This is that outright disobedience. This is when we respond to God like the defiant child, and we throw ourselves on the ground and we kick and we scream and we say, I'm not going to do it. Not that any one of us has children like that, but it's that willful disobedience, that willful defiance. And if we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, there has been many times we have acted just like that. I'm not going to do it. I will not. David doesn't want this kind of sin to dominate his life, and so he prays, Lord, keep me from this. And thirdly, we notice here that David refers to the sins of word and thought. That's why he ends this psalm with, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David recognizes that sin is a lot more than outward actions. And so he prays, Lord, protect my mouth, protect the meditation of my heart. May it be pleasing to you. Search my inmost being. Show me where I haven't taken every thought captive unto obedience into Christ Jesus. Show me my heart, where out of many things, out of the heart comes many things, as Jesus would say. Many sins. But David here ends with a message of redemption. Notice he refers to, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And those times where we fail to notice God's creation, those times where we've been ignorant of God's word, those times where we've been defiant and we'd rather do things our own way, David recognizes that net, that inclination in his own heart, in his own life. David says, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. David doesn't say, look, Lord, you're my accuser and my judge, but you're my rock and my redeemer. Those are key words. That rock refers to a place of refuge, a place where a sinner can run for protection and rest. And David says, as I try to live my life according to your word, as I recognize your glory in creation, as I submit to your word of God, your word, I recognize that it's so easy for me to flee, to run, but Lord, may I rest in you. He calls him a redeemer. One who has been protected or rescued. One who has protected or rescued another from bondage and slavery by paying a required price. David here recognizes that in keeping God's word, there's great reward, but in there is warning. In there, he recognizes that he lives his life erroneously without Jesus Christ, without God, his Redeemer. David recognizes how much he needs God. And so should we. Because you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, God still is a rock, a place where we can run to and rest and find refuge. That God is still a redeemer, that he has paid that price for us, has delivered us from that bondage of sin, has brought us from being slaves to sin to being slaves of righteousness, that he sent us a redeemer to save us when we fail to recognize God's glory, where we fail to submit to God's word. He sent us Jesus Christ. So that now that God, the God, instead of being the God who accuses and condemns, he is now a God who forgives, a God who welcomes us, a God in whom we find our refuge and our strength, that he is our rock and our redeemer. Our response is to submit to him and to trust him. And to follow his word and recognize who he is and recognize who we are and recognize how much we need a redeemer and recognize that that redeemer has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 is one that gives us a perfect pair, one that is a truly dynamic duo. He has made himself known to us through his word and through his world. And so this day, may we not forget to give God all that is worth, to give him his glory, to praise him for his power, and to serve him in thanksgiving for his salvation. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in his sight, for he is our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for those times in which we have desired to frame ourselves with our own inventions, that we live our lives according to our own standards, that we forget who you are. Lord, this day may we indeed worship you in spirit and truth, that we may recognize your glory this day as we see this, as we have seen the sun rise, as we expect the rain to come and the storms to come. Lord, as the night sky comes. Lord, may we recognize your power and majesty and goodness in our creation. But recognize that we see your will for our lives as we read your word. Lord, fill us with worship, because we recognize who you are and we recognize who we are and we recognize our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, amen.